break, we were explaining the fact that when he said that Satan has been destroyed, or the devil has been destroyed, that does not mean he's been annihilated. Rather, that his power over death has been taken from him, so to say. And that we say that explanation is in keeping with other passages where the destruction of the work of Satan is mentioned in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, which is the passage that we ended with before going to break. So let's read that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He reads, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." So that will fit with our explanation, that it wasn't that Satan was annihilated, but something concerning him has been put to an end. Now Satan, or the devil, is described in Hebrews 2 verse 14 that we're looking at, in the clause where it says, "Who holds the power of death." The power of death. Now the expression "who holds" is translated from a present participle in the Greek. The sense of the present participle is to indicate the reality that Satan had power of death prior to the time that Jesus rendered ineffective his power of death. In other words, Satan, prior to Jesus coming into the world, had power over death because of sin. But he no longer has that power, as we'll explain later. Now, really, what does it really mean then that Satan has power over death? It means that he has the power to kill as well as control over death as far as God permits him. He is then God's agent for bringing about death, both physical and spiritual, since he introduced death when he introduced sin in the Garden of Eden. Now it is because Satan introduced death through sin, though, that he is described as a murderer from the beginning of man's history, as implied in John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. He reads, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now the question arises as to how Satan ever came to have control over death or power to kill. It is through the fall of man into sin. See, God had informed the man that the day that he disobeyed him by eating of the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, death will come. Therefore then, when man sinned, death came, as the Holy Spirit states through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It reads, therefore, just as sin entered the world through a man, and death through sin. See, without sin, there's no death. And in this way, death came to all men, because all sinned. So at any rate, we indicated that Satan's power over death no longer exists. So it will be necessary to qualify what we mean, since people still die. People die because of the effect of sin. Jesus' rendering of Satan's power, or rendering of Satan powerless over death, means that at the present, Satan does not have the power to cause all people to remain in spiritual death. He doesn't have that power anymore. Now, those who reject Satan's rule and so turn to Christ in faith will never die spiritually. So in that sense, Satan does not have control over death with respect to eternal consequence. But that is not really the case with those who reject the gospel of salvation. Satan still has power over them, of death over them. So we are saying that Satan is no longer an agent of eternal death for those who believe, but he is still the agent of such death for those who are unbelievers. Furthermore, he is still an agent of physical death, only to the extent that God directs or permits him. So the point is that we should realize that rendering the power of Satan that he has over death ineffective does not mean that there is no lingering effect of death in his hand. It is in the future, when the full effect of his being powerless over death will be realized. Meanwhile, there's still that lingering power left to him. But by, of course, future we mean when God ends history. That's what the future we're talking about. The human history as we know it. So in any case, the author tells us that it is by the death of Christ that Satan's power over death was put to an end. And he did not tell us exactly how this happened, but we can deduce how that happened from the scripture that we already cited. Remember when we read Romans 5:12, it tells us how sin came into the world. Now, since death came as a result of sin, then when Jesus solved the sin issue on the cross, that is how he removed Satan's power over death. Because once that has been solved, his power over death removed. So the scripture tells us that it was on the cross that Satan lost his power or control of this world, as stated in John chapter 12, verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. He reads, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Now, Satan has not been driven out of this planet yet. What that means is, on the cross, that power he has as ruler of the world, he lost it. Remember, he was trying to offer that to Jesus Christ, and Christ just laughed at him because he knew he was going to the cross and kick him out of it. Well, Satan was indeed defeated on the cross so that he lost the power he had over death. The proof of it, though, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, if Satan still had a power over death, then resurrection would not have been possible. The resurrection meant that death has no power over Jesus, as implied in Romans chapter 6, verse 9. We're saying that if Christ didn't defeat Satan and took away from him that power over death, resurrection would not have occurred. And so we see that resurrection is a proof of that. Now Romans chapter 6 verse 9 reads, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him." No longer does he rule him. Can rule him any, because of who he is. So that's because he defeated Satan. Now since resurrection of Jesus took place, then the implication is that Satan can no longer, or could no longer, use death as he once did. Furthermore, those who are the brothers of Jesus can now look forward to a final victory over death, as the Apostle Paul implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 55. First Corinthians chapter 15 verses 54 through 55. You reads First Corinthians 15 verse 54 reads, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" So in any event, the purpose of Jesus taking on human nature and dying on the cross is to put an end to the power of Satan over death. It is because of this first purpose then that the second purpose is also possible. The second purpose Jesus took on human nature is so that he will liberate those under bondage of Satan. To liberate those under the bondage of Satan. It is this purpose as described in verse 15 of what we're studying, Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 2 reads, "And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Now it is logical that Jesus will free some, after he had first put an end to the power of Satan over death. You see, the word "free" here is translated from a Greek verb that can mean to settle a matter with an adversary, or to come to an agreement with respect to some dispute. That's the way the word is used in Luke chapter 12, verse 58. Luke chapter 12, verse 58. Reads, as you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled. That is, you know, come to an agreement to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge will turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. So to be reconciled, yeah, really is to come to an agreement or to settle a matter with an adversary. That's the same Greek word. Now, the Greek word also means to set free from something or release from a controlling state. Hence means simply to free or to release. It is in this sense that the word is used in our passage. Jesus did not have to enter into any kind of negotiation with Satan about releasing those under his control, because he soundly defeated him on the cross. That's what we know. Those who in the military, those who've gone there, they know, you know, some people can capture people or fellow soldiers and so on. You don't, at that point, you go, you defeat them. Once you defeat them, you free all those under the control. Yeah, that's what Jesus did. He just defeated Satan. Those under his control, took them off. Not everyone, but some. So because of that defeat, Jesus then won the right of releasing those enslaved by Satan. Now, to whom though does the clause "who all their lives were held in slavery" refer? Because that's what it says. "I'm free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." And our question is, who or to whom does the clause "who all their lives were held in slavery" refer? Well, all human beings are held in slavery by fear of death. But here, though, the clause refers specifically to those who are saved, those called children in verse 14 of the that we've looked at, the same Hebrew chapter 2. Those called children. So they were once under slavery and fear of death, but once they trusted in Christ, they were set free and no longer subject to fear of death that Satan has used to enslave people. Again, we might then ask, what does it really mean to be held in slavery by the devil or Satan? What does that really mean? How is it that devil held some people? I mean, all human beings? How do he hold all human beings slaves? How do he do that? Or what does that really mean, that he did that? Well, it means this: to remain submissive or subservient to the devil and so do whatever he suggests. That's what it, you know, when we say he held people in slavery, it means that mankind was submissive and subservient to the devil and so do whatever he suggests. See, remember, that's what the fall is all about. The fall was, whose action will you take and obey? Satan or God? And you know the result. Man submitted to Satan. And that's why the fall occurred. And ever since, that has been the case. Now, many people try to convince themselves into thinking that they are not doing, or that they are doing what they want to do. But in truth, they are actually doing the will of the devil that has enslaved them. A person who is free from righteousness, for example, is an individual who is enslaved by the devil. And then, enslaved by the devil to sin. And so, does the will of Satan. The Holy Spirit not only reminds us through the author of Hebrews that devil enslaves people, but also the Holy Spirit reminds us through the Apostle Paul, who makes reference to this same truth in his instruction to Timothy about teaching those in error to lead them to repentance through the knowledge of truth, so they can escape the slavery of the devil, as stated in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. And this is what it reads: and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Notice what it says? That's what the young pastor was supposed to do. To teach. So that people who are enslaved will know the truth and be set free. Now, generally, that's more so of unbelievers. But it's also true of believers. Because once we start living not according to the scripture, then we are living under the slavery of Satan, even though we really have been set free, which means we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing. In any case, we have noted, though, what it means to be in slavery by the devil, that is, to be submissive, subservient to his will. Yeah, that's what it means. So, how does Satan then use fear of death to enslave people? Because that's what our Lord said. He does enslave people through using fear of death. So how does he do that? Well, our passage, of course, does not say directly, but there are various hints in the scripture that enables us to provide adequate answer to this question of how Satan does use fear to enslave people. See, Satan hides his true limitation in the use of death to terrorize human beings. He gives the impression that he has absolute power over death, so that he intimidates human with the thought of total destruction if his suggestions are not followed. The fact is that Satan could not kill any person without God's permission. That's fact. But he wouldn't want people to know that. Now, this fact, of course, is implied, though, in the conversation between the Lord and Satan in connection with the testing or the temptation of Job, according to Job chapter 2, verse 6. Job chapter 2, verse 6, makes a point. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then he is yours, but you must spare his life." That means you can't kill him. You can rough him up the way you want, which is what the Lord permits to happen to some of us. Allow the devil to rough us up. But that's about it. He can do no more until the Lord says it's time for the person to go. So all that the devil can do is to rough you up. At this present time, he doesn't have the power to take your life unless the Lord says your time, the allotted time, has come up. So, but the thing is that Satan works very hard in the minds of people so that they do not recognize that his power to use death is a limited one. Furthermore, the fact that Jesus defeated him on the cross indicates that he does not have absolute power over death. Now, even before the cross, Jesus had indicated that God is to be feared and not the devil or humans who serve as his agents of death, since God has the ability to send someone to eternal destruction, as stated in Luke chapter 12, verse 5. Luke chapter 12, verse 5. You read, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." See, Satan can do that. Only God can do that. And that's why we have to fear God, not him. In any event, though, the way Satan uses death to enslave people is to make them believe that he has absolute power over death, so that they will do whatever he suggests. Satan really is a bully. And if you stand up to him, he back down. He suggests disobedience to God with the threat of death. See, that's the way he does it. Using, you know, the threat of death. By threatening death, people think, okay, I don't want to die, I better do what he wants. Now, even though in your mind you don't think that way, but that's what's going on. And the scripture gives us examples of Satan's use of death to threaten people to do his will. When the Israelites were in exile in Babylon, or under Persian control, Satan used the fear of death through Nebuchadnezzar to attempt to cause them to worship idols. Now, this threat is found in the decree described in Daniel chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Daniel of course when you get to Daniel, hold on for it for a moment. Daniel chapter 3. We'll begin reading our verses. We'll read verses 4 and 6 to see how that plays out with a decree. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do." To everyone under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, "This is what you're commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." So far, so good. Now you may say, "He has given this, and you think he's Nebuchadnezzar doing this?" Remember what we said in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against human beings. It wasn't him. There's a power behind him. And look at what that power then says through Nebuchadnezzar. That's what we're concerned with, how Satan threatens obedience out of people through the fear of death. Here it says, "Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Now, here is the thing. He's made a threat now. Apparently, though the scripture is silent about it, but from what he does say, it would seem that practically all the Jews in exile obey that. And that means Satan has intimidated them into idolatry, the very reason they were carried away. Well, apparently, again, the Jews in exile, because of fear of death, succumbed then to the worship of idol that the king had set up. The only notable exceptions were Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and certainly Daniel. Now, of course, although he was not mentioned as one who did not bow down to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar, if you read the whole of chapter 3, you see that those three men were the center. They were the ones that focused as ones that did not bow. Because they were able, because they did not succumb to the fear of the intimidation by the devil, they were able to say, "No, this O king, the God we serve can rescue us from this fire. And even if he doesn't, I will still not bow down and worship your idol." That's what it's called, faith. See? They didn't say, "Well, if he didn't rescue us, we'd bow down and worship you." No, they said, "Even if he didn't, we'll still not worship idol." That's what faith does for you. We'll see that when we get to the 11th chapter. God willing, as they say. Well, but all we know is the reason we included Daniel, that he definitely did not bow down to this idol. Well, it may be that he must have been on a mission, since he was an officer. He may have gone on a trip that he wasn't around to be included. But we know that he definitely would not have bow down to that. Now we included him because then of his devotion to the Lord, but also because later he did not allow the threat of death to keep him from praying to the Lord in the time of King Darius. As we read still in Daniel, look at chapter 6. Hold on to chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6. He reads, the royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Of course, if you read it, all this was made just for one man. That's amazing. One faithful man. They knew that Daniel was an impeccable man. They could not find him fault with him in his administration. Nothing shady. Everything he does is, you know, he did with utmost impeccability. So what did they do? Because they want to get him. They know that the only one place they can get him has to do with what he worship. Whom he worship. Now to me, that says a whole lot. Can somebody even think about it? If somebody wants to get you today, is it the only way he can get you? Is to, well, I can get him in any other way. I better go to what he believes. Now that's someone who is faithful. And so here, they plotted all this. Now the threat of being thrown into the lion's den is indeed a threat of death. I know that about it. Now the fear of death, though, kept probably most of the Jews who had this decree from worshiping their God. But not so with Daniel, because we read of him. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 of them. Chapter 6, verse 10 reads, now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. See, that's what it is. Now, he wasn't looking for anyone to come to his rescue. He wasn't calling on the government, because the government already was against him. He didn't do that. He went on and said, death will not defeat me. The threat of death that Satan uses is not going to work. I'm still going to worship God. Of course, he was thrown in the lion's den, and you know the story. God still rescued him. Now, in the New Testament times, though, we find Satan attempting to use the fear of death to prevent the preaching of the gospel, or to muscle the gospel preaching. Several times, the apostles were threatened with death and imprisonment to keep them from preaching the gospel. Consider the threat issued in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. It reads, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now, we Christians today, we cry a lot. We want Christianity that's free of any suffering. But that's not the true Christianity. But we want Christianity that has no suffering. And that's why a lot of people look to the government or think that the government should interfere. No, the government cannot do that for us. We have to come to the fact and realize that, yes, what we've been called to do, that our faith calls for some form of suffering on our part. Now, these men, they knew the danger, but because they understand what they believe. That's why they can say, we cannot help it do what God says. You do whatever you want to do, do what you got to do. But we got to do what we have to do, which is preach Christ. So they are, what I'm saying is that this, the apostles, they knew that Satan's power to use death has been put to a stop. So that they were not afraid of death. As a result, they will not stop preaching the gospel. But the point though, is that Satan, through the Jewish leaders, sought to use death to frighten the apostles so that they would not preach the gospel. It did not work because of the apostles' knowledge of victory over death that was evident in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now the use of fear of death by Satan to attempt to cause people, especially believers, to sin is really not limited in the Bible times. The history of the church records of several individuals that Satan had attempted to use the fear of death to keep them from standing firm to their faith or even to keep them from preaching the gospel. There was the case of the preacher in Manchuria, China in the 1900s during the communist takeover. This is information is given really in what's called By Their Blood, the 20th century matters of the church, I mean the 18th, 19th century matters of the church. But the title of the book is really By Their Blood. By Their Blood. Well, this preacher, he was arrested for protesting against the killing of so many people. The judge then ordered the people to clobber him to death. But the people refused. They say he's a good man. That's the way they understood this. Father, he's a phenomenal believer. That's all they can say. He's a good man. So the judge changed his tactics and offered the man freedom on the ground that he renounced Jesus. You think he was the man offering it to him? Think again. So the man was asked which he would choose, or which he chose, Jesus or communism. The preacher replied, Jesus. And so he was eventually shot to death. Now that's the man who knew Satan's power over death has been taken away. So the point is that Satan, though, continues today to use fear of death to cause people to serve him or to do his will. He does this by keeping people ignorant of his defeat on the cross where he had been stripping of his power. Therefore, it is the duty of Christians to expose him and tell of his defeat so that people do not have to be enslaved by him through the fear of death. Now, we do not need proofs that people are intimidated by death as to look around us to see what people are willing to do to avoid death. There is no limit to what we human try in order to keep from dying. Now, why is that? It is because of this fear of death that Satan uses to enslave mankind. Now we have to be careful to recognize that the enslavement of the devil through the fear of death is very subtle. It does not always come through a full-blown threat of death. It could come in form of being a fear of being ostracized in the community. A very subtle one. So, a believer will go along with what he knows from the scripture to be false because he's afraid of being ostracized by his community. He keeps silent when evil is committed because he does not want to rock the boat, as it is often said. So, we should not really think of this intimidation of Satan through the fear of death as something that will always come in form of full-blown threat of death. Now, anytime we do something that is contrary to the word of God because we are afraid of people, we have actually allowed Satan to enslave us through the fear of death or of being ostracized. Now, you have people or circle that you run around with, which in my judgment, if the circle that you run around with will put you under this kind of pressure, you better be asking yourself, is it worth it? Who are they? But the thing is, there are some you don't want to hold on to the truth that you know, because those that you and your small community of whatever it is, social, whatever you call it, circle, will avoid you. So because you're afraid they will avoid you, you begin to do what you know shouldn't be done. That same thing, you've allowed yourself to be enslaved by Satan. Well, we have to remind ourselves, though, that doesn't have to happen. Why? Because we have not received the spirit of fear, but of power and courage, as the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 reads, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." So then, are you one of those who live in fear of death? If you are, you can extricate yourself from it by accepting the truth that Jesus has put to an end the power of Satan has over death. He has freed you, so there is no reason to be afraid of death. Death, as it stands for the believer, is only a channel or a gateway through which you will pass from this life into eternity. That's what death is, a gateway. Now, those who understand this truth, that death is a gateway, should not be afraid of it. The Apostle Paul understood this truth, and that he stated that he was not afraid to die during his defense, as he puts it in Acts chapter 25, verse 11. Acts chapter 25, verse 11. It reads, "If, however, I am guilty of doing anything that deserving death, I do not refuse to die, But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has a right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. That, of course, is part of God's plan for him to go to Rome and give the gospel out. So the Apostle Paul was not afraid to die. But also he considered death something beneficial to him. That's the way he saw it. Death is very beneficial. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He reads, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now he didn't say it's loss, gain. So you see, still in Philippians 1:21, hold on to it though. You see that the apostle considered death again because the way he considered again is because that provides him immediate entrance to the presence of the Lord. That's what he implies. Look at verse 23, the same Philippians 1. Look at verse 23. He said, "I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." So that's what he preferred, to die, to go be with the Lord. So, to keep from being enslaved by fear of death, then, there are certain truths you have to keep reminding yourself. You should remind yourself that Jesus has put an end to the type of control over death that Satan once had. Remind yourself that as long as you are on this body, you are away from the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. He reads, and hold on to that chapter 5 too. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 reads, "Therefore, we are also confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." In other words, as long as we're on this planet, sure, we enjoy his presence, but it's nothing like being with him. But though, death means that you will be in the presence of the Lord once it occurs, as the apostle himself also said. Look at verse 8 of the same 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 8, reads, "We are confident, I say, and will prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." That is the way we know believers live on this planet. They go home and be with the Lord immediately, although not yet with the resurrection body. You should also remind yourself that death means the end of your suffering or the pains on this planet, as stated in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. All I'm saying is, you remind yourself, Satan has no power over death. Remind yourself that as long as you're on this planet, you are away from the Lord. Then remind yourself that death is the end of your sufferings. This is what it says in Revelation 21:4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Death is not to be feared by the believer, because that's your gateway into the presence of the Lord. That means, don't because of fear of death or being ostracized by your society or those who are around you, do what you know the Bible teaches to be contrary to truth. So in any event then, the first responsibility that you have as a believer, that is stated in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, is that you should understand the general reason and the purposes of Jesus' humanity, that include his putting to an end the power of Satan over death and setting free those who are intimidated by Satan through the use of death. Now this brings us then to the second responsibility, and that's where we begin next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that really is not sure about his or her eternal state. Or you feel there's no hope for you, because you have failed so much. Your sin is staggering. But here is the truth. Both are lies that the devil is whispering to get you away from accepting something that will change your eternal state. The truth, God loves you. Now how did he reveal that love? In eternity, he made a plan, knowing fully well that you will be incapable of doing anything to impress him, knowing that your righteousness stinks before him, knowing fully that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in that plan, the Son was selected, so to say, to come, take on a human form, and die on the cross for you and for me. So, when he came, he lived perfectly on this planet to prove that he is God and perfect man. And after all his sufferings, he taught, and when it was time for him to actually go and pay the price that would set you free, he was arrested. Now those who came after him came with clubs and things to arrest him. And he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And no sooner that he said that, they all hit the ground. Then they got up again. They asked the same question. Jesus says, "I am," but this time, he said, "If you're looking for me, let these ones go," his disciples. So he gave them permission, and they took hold of him. Now if he didn't want them to touch him, he would keep telling them something. But he willingly gave himself up. So he was tried, beaten, abused, tortured in ways that you can never imagine, to see if he will die before he get to the cross. Because the devil didn't want him to die on that cross, because that's what the whole thing in the plan of God, on that cross. He had to go there. So after all that, he didn't scream, he didn't cry, he didn't make any noise. When they took him, nailed him on that cross, still didn't make any noise, didn't cry, didn't complain. But the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being judged upon the Son of God, that was so unbearable that he had to cry out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" The one who is full of love and compassion said that. In fact, he told the Father, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You do not know, or you have not known what you've been doing all this time that you're living without Christ. You didn't know. But now, as the Bible says, this is the day of salvation. If you hear it, do not harden your heart. So, you may be asking, "So what do I do?" But there's only one thing to really do. The Bible tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So what am I to believe? What does that mean? Well, the Bible again tells you, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. By believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that Jesus Christ went to that cross and died for you, and resurrected the third day, you will receive eternal life. You will also receive God's righteousness, because without which, no one will see God. No one will have a relationship with him. So believe in him, and you receive life. If you say, "Well, I don't want to believe him," you are already on your way to eternal destruction. So, again, believe in Christ, and you will receive life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, that we become to show how appreciative we are for what your Son did on the cross for us, and to worship him with our whole being. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.